Our world is so full of knowledge, but desperately short of wisdom. You see this no more clearly than in the annual Darwin Awards. Awards for people who die in the most ridiculous ways. A nominee in 1995 was a man called Robert, who decided to attempt something no one had ever done before or since. Ride his jet ski off Niagara Falls. Robert had done some planning. He'd fitted his jet ski with a rocket booster and was carrying a parachute. The idea was to fire the booster just as he hit the falls and then open the parachute at the apex and gracefully land below. Unfortunately, Robert had failed to factor in one crucial element, the fact that water makes things wet. And as he hurtled towards the falls and as he pressed the button, his utterly soaked rocket booster failed to ignite and his soaked parachute failed to open. He was beaten that year for the Darwin Award by James Burns, 34, of Michigan. He died while attempting to repair his truck from underneath while it was still in motion. Local newspapers reported that Burns had asked his friend to drive the truck down the highway while he clung to the undercarriage in an ill-fated attempt to work out what was making that funny rattling noise. Right now, we have more information, more knowledge than we could ever use in a lifetime, but so little wisdom. And we don't need to go to the ridiculous, do we, to know that for ourselves. We can feel the same in our own lives. We can think of those crucial moments where we have lacked wisdom and then dealt with the consequences. So where do we find wisdom? All this information, what's the wise way to live? How do I wisely parent my kids? How do I wisely plan the trajectory of my work? What does a wise retirement look like? No shortage of information, but often a desperate lack of wisdom. We need God's help, don't we, to be wise in his ways. So we're going to pray now that God, through his word, might give us that wisdom. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it provides for us wisdom for living in your world. We thank you that you give us that you entrust us with the way of wisdom. Please spare us from the path of folly for your glory and for our sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, part of the breakdown, I think, of wisdom in our society has been that wisdom has been traditionally passed on from one generation to the next. But community life, family life, where wisdom has been passed on, is now breaking down. And those institutions where we've maybe once looked for wisdom are now broken as well. Wisdom is generational, it's family orientated. And here in this book of Proverbs, which is what we've been thinking about last week and over the next few weeks here at St. Thomas's, here in this book of Proverbs, you have something which is at one level a father-son advice book. You have wisdom from a father to his son, and many of us will have been there having these sort of conversations. Spiritual wisdom. You can see that in our passage that was read for us. Did you see that in verse 19? Verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Or verse 22, listen to your father who gave you life and don't despise your mother when she's old. Or look down at verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. Now, the assumption here is that the father knows a wise path and is desperately urging his son to follow in that same path. The assumption is that wisdom is acquired over time and that the best way to attain wisdom is to listen to those that have gone before. Of course, our society tends to have precisely the opposite point of view, where age and seniority are despised and youth is praised. In families, Children now reign supreme. In schools and universities, the students are in charge. In social policy, the old are stuck in the past and need to get on the right side of history or get out of the way. Not so with biblical wisdom. This is wisdom from a father to a son. But it's far more than that. This is not just the father-son advice book. This is the word of our loving Creator, our Heavenly Father, showing us how to live wisely, how to live rightly in His world. And it begins with what the book of Proverbs calls fear of the Lord. We see it in our passage there in verse 17. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not about quaking in terror at God. It's a right fear and acknowledgement of the loving God who has called and saved you. It begins with a wise recognition that He is worthy of awe and respect, that His way is the best way, and that we ought to live acknowledging His word. And so this book of Proverbs, gives us a choice. Will we follow the path of wisdom, or will we follow the path of folly? Early in the book, that call is described as two meals that have been laid out for us. Lady Wisdom has laid out in her house a beautiful meal of meat, of wine, and she set her table and she's called from the very highest point of the city, come and eat this feast of wisdom. At the same time, Lady Folly, loud, sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to all who might pass by, come into my house. Wisdom leads to righteousness. Fear of the Lord is the narrow path that leads to life. Wisdom is the broad, foolishness is the broad road that leads to destruction. So the two things we see in our passage this morning as we think about wisdom on temptation. Dangers, first of all, dangers on the path of folly. And then secondly, joy on the path of wisdom. First of all then, dangers on the path of folly. In the face of the call of wisdom, what are the moments of temptation that will draw you from that path onto the path of folly? They're the temptations of foolishness. Several of those temptations are listed for us in this passage. Each of us faces temptations. They may be those listed here, they may be others of our own. If you don't see yourself in these three temptations listed here, then it shouldn't take too much imagination, I suspect, for you to consider where you might find your own challenge of temptation. First of all, we see first temptation is the temptation of envy. Verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners. This is a great temptation, to envy sinners, to watch their lives, to follow their path on social media, perhaps, to hear of their successes, to envy the sinner. Their way looks fun and free. It looks profitable and rich. What do we do instead? Look on with me, verse 17. We look up and we look ahead. We look up, fear the Lord. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And we look ahead. Verse 18, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. A sure and certain hope that puts everything in this life in perspective. The one that you are envying, perhaps, has no future. No future of blessing. But your hope, he is saying to his son, your hope, my son, if you follow the path of wisdom, is secure. Now, I think this future perspective enables us to live with confidence in this oppressive city. I'm not sure about you, but I feel increasingly as a Christian that it is an oppressive thing to live as a Christian in this city of Sydney. How do we live with confidence? We look up and fear God, and we look ahead to the future. The sure and certain future that is now so much more certain for those of us that trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, we see temptations connected with food and drink. You see that in verse 20? I'm glad we laughed at the end of this section because I think there's a bit of comedy in this passage. Verse 20, don't let those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. It's saying here that drink and gluttony are a path to poverty. Not just because you spend all your money on those things, but because they lead to drowsiness, enabling you to tune out the things that really matter. And that's part of what can send people into this pattern of addiction and temptation. The desire to find that place of happy, oblivious drowsiness. To desensitize myself to the things of this life, to find an escape. This addictive pattern of drink and food may be the thing for you, it may be something else. But what do you get? It promises relief. It promises escape. What are the real results? Verse 29, woe, sorrow, complaints, bruises, bloodshot eyes. It sparkles in the cup. It looks so inviting. It goes down smoothly. It is such promise. But verse 32, in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. We know this, don't we? Whatever particular shape your temptation takes, we know this phenomenon. What promises so much delivers so little. Drinking may not be your thing, it may be something else, but this may be for you. I was reading in the Herald only a couple of weeks ago that it pointed out more and more in Australia, the binge drinking problem is not something for the under 30s, it's something for the over 40s. One commentator in the article wrote this. He said, alcohol blunts all of life's little disappointments. As you get older, there's much more pain. There's arthritis. There's hips. There's aches. There's often depression, the finishing of careers, boredom and feeling of loss, impending mortality. All of these are immense drivers towards drinking. The bulk of Australia's alcohol challenge is in your mum and dad's house behind closed doors. And yet the wisdom is so vivid here. Your eyes will see strange sights, verse 33. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, sitting on top of the rigging, saying, they hit me, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? A loss of connection with reality, escapism, an insensitivity to the realities of life, the things that really matter. A foolish bravado and a slavery. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Johnny Cash became addicted early in his performing life to alcohol, amphetamines and barbiturates. What began for him as a way to get through the day became something that took him over. Here's what he wrote later in his life. Here's what he wrote. He said, The first and perhaps worst thing about it was that every pill I took was an attempt to regain the wonderful natural euphoria that I experienced the first time. But there is not a single one of them, not even one among the thousands, that slowly tore me away from my family, my God, and myself, that ever worked. What a slavery. Finally, then, we see the sexual temptation in this passage of wandering eyes and hearts. Verse 27, a prostitute is a deep pit and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Remember, this is a father talking to a son, hence the language he uses here, directing to his son, saying, my son, this path that looks so inviting, that has been so glamorized for us, what is it in fact? A deep well that you can never get out of. A pit into which you will fall and the hold will not be broken. Like a bandit waiting to rob you. That's the reality, my son. Go down that path and the destruction, captivity, ruthlessness, betrayal. It's stern advice, isn't it? 17th century Puritan John Owen wrote about how we might know that we are approaching an hour of temptation. How is it that we might identify that I'm about to face this challenge, this moment of temptation? He said this, three things. When your mind is frequently entertained by the temptation, when other people around you are falling into the temptation and you don't really care about it, when you don't have pity and you disregard, and thirdly, when you can link it with things that aren't themselves evil. That is, you can face this hour of temptation when your mind wanders persistently in that direction and you let it go. When others follow in that path and you are so desensitized that you fail to care, watch out. And when you can justify it because you can link it with something that's not too bad, watch out. Watch out for these danger signs of temptation, these moments, these seasons, and they may be seasons of temptation that arise in great stress for you. Or there may be seasons that arise at times of great joy and ease are your moments of temptation. But know your particular dangers. We must be wary of self-confidence. We must know the deceitfulness. I must know the deceitfulness of my own heart to justify even the most foolish path. And so we watch and we pray. Now, this is so countercultural, isn't it? Now, for many today, temptation is not something to be avoided. It's just who I am. It's my identity to be embraced. But there's a wonderful, saving honesty here. The path of foolishness is the broad road to destruction, both in this life and the life to come. So what then of the joy and blessing on the path of wisdom? Very briefly, what happens when you, verse 17, keep your heart on the right path? Some beautiful words here, because when you keep your heart on the right path, when the son listens to the father and follows in the path of wisdom, then this wisdom is transferred from one generation to the next. And the son, the child, is raised in truth and righteousness and blessing. And the father and the mother rejoices, verse 24, The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who give you birth rejoice. What a glorious moment. As many parents here, what a glorious moment it is when you see a child walking in the fear of the Lord. What delight. What joy. And on this path of wisdom, as we've seen before, is a future hope, a future perspective, a hope that is now so much more certain for us in Christ. Well, how did this all go for this father and this son? Do you know much about the background of this book? It's the wisdom here of the king, Solomon, perhaps speaking to his son, Rehoboam. How did it go for them, this wisdom? By the end, it was a total failure and disaster for father and for son. And we too need to face the reality of our failure in these things. And not to anaesthetise ourselves to our shortcomings at this point by diving into these paths of foolishness that seem to offer escape but offer nothing in reality. We need to face the reality of our failure at this point. What then is the way forward? Well, as we listen to this father talking to this son, our minds turn to another son who listened perfectly to his father. The son who kept to the right path. The son who, by his obedience and wisdom, brought joy and delight to his heavenly father. Jesus, who by his wisdom and obedience walked on that path that we never could, to bring us the hope that we have wandered from, to secure the future that we had lost. And so now in that Son, forgiven in him, we can walk again on this path of wisdom. We can now listen to our Heavenly Father who says to us, "Listen, my son, I gave you life. Do not despise my words." The gracious gift of the Heavenly Father who says to us, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Value God's truth above all. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding in me. We hear the call of the Heavenly Father, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep my ways." Our Heavenly Father wants us to give him our hearts. He wants us to delight in his ways, to desire above all things to please him. When Johnny Cash reached rock bottom with his addiction, he decided to take his own life. He crawled into the massive cave complex in the mountains of Tennessee, hoping to lose himself and to die in the darkness. He kept crawling until his flashlight gave out. He described the experience like this. "The absolute lack of light was appropriate, for at that moment I was as far from God as I'd ever been. My separation from him, the deepest and most ravaging of all the various kinds of loneliness I'd felt over the years, seemed finally complete. When I thought I was as good as dead, I felt something very powerful happening to me. The sensation of utter peace, clarity, and sobriety. There in Nickajack Cave, I became conscious of a very clear, simple idea. I was not in charge of my own destiny. I was going to die at God's time, not my own." Johnny Cash miraculously crawled out on his hands and knees from the total darkness And when he got out, he said, I was ready to commit myself to God and do whatever it took to get off drugs, and I wasn't lying. Eventually, slowly, with relapses and setbacks, I gained my strength and my sanity and rebuilt my connection to God. See, you may know that same cycle of darkness, of temptation, of despair. And you need to recognize that you're not in control, but you have a loving Heavenly Father who is calling you on the path of wisdom, who has sent His Son on that path before us so that we might walk in Him. And like any habit, we have a cue that sends us into the routine and a reward that reinforces it. What do we need to do? When we face that cue, we replace it with the routine of turning to the promises of God's Word, of prayer to a loving Heavenly Father, of Christian community that enables us to press on. And then what a glorious new and better reward. The Heavenly Father who delights in us, His children. Like the Father of the righteous man who has joy in his Son, when we walk that path of wisdom that the Son has walked before us, and then by His strength, when we arrive at the end of the road, we'll hear the warm welcome of our loving Heavenly Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. That's the end of the path of wisdom. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You that in Your Son, You have walked the path for us, that we have seen true obedience, obedience that goes even to death on that cross, so that we, in all our failing, may see real and true forgiveness. That nothing in our past, our present, or future can separate us from You in Christ. Enable us in Him to walk again on that path of wisdom, to turn aside from the habits that enslave us, and to trust Your Word and Your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.